Yeah, if we run out of chairs, there are plenty of chairs in this back corner back here if you need one. This is fantastic. Well, as you already know, we're going to talk about humility this morning. And I've already heard plenty of jokes about teaching on humility. So the way I say it is, I think a lot of you need to learn humility. I've got it down. We were having a little argument here about who's the most humble. So I think that actually happens in the New Testament when they argue about who's the greatest in the kingdom. So, just to keep things in the context a little bit, we're in the season of Lent, and part of that we started out talking about fasting, which is one of the biggest parts of Lent. Last week we talked about prayer, and which was a lot of fun. I think it was beneficial to me. I hope it was beneficial to you. At the tail end of that, I thought the sermon this morning was fantastic. I have a little caveat from that to say. So next week we'll have our big fellowship meal, and then our Lenten feast, and then after that we'll have one more session. So to bridge the gap between prayer and fasting and what we're going to talk about the last week, which is, I'm thinking right now we're going to talk about guidance. So to bridge that gap, we're going to talk about the pursuit of humility. And so anytime, I know a lot of these things are sort of talking about, the way Dennis said this morning, disciplines. But I think disciplines are very practical ways to work out our theology as we learn more about who Christ is. And as we celebrate the church calendar together, we are doing these things in community together to work out these things that we believe and confess with our mouths. We're actually living these things out in our bodies. So humility is part of that. So anytime you're talking about the disciplines, it's always important to, especially if you're teaching on the disciplines, to point out that we are all beginners when it comes to disciplines. So with fasting, we're all beginners. In prayer, we're all beginners. And humility is the same way. So humility is a little bit different than the other disciplines. It's more of a virtue. So that's kind of how we're going to kind of address it this morning. So having said that, let's open up with a word of prayer. David, do you mind praying for us?
Father God, we bless you and thank you, Lord, for a precious day here, and Lord, for great reminders that we've already heard from Ross, and Lord, to realize that we are so connected through the body of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus in our own lives. So Lord, I pray that you would help us with this. Oftentimes it's very difficult, Lord, to seek humility. Lord, I thank you, God, that it would come upon us as a result of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would allow us to be partakers of that journey, and Lord, you would continue, Lord, to mature us in the disciplines of our faith. And this is what it's all about. So we want to be mature. We want to be grown-ups in the kingdom of God, ultimately, Lord, we might be able to reflect more deeply, more clearly who we are in our lives. But bless this time, Heavenly Father. Anoint Ben as he shares with us, Lord. Use him as an instrument of your peace.
Before we launch in, I'm just going to just say, sometimes you hear something from the pulpit and then you're like, wait a minute, Ben said that last week and now Ross is saying this. So I just want to kind of, there's something that I thought about. Last week we were talking about prayer as transactional versus communal prayer, which I thought Ross was basically using that same terminology. And I was making the distinction between transactional and being sort of asking God for something and faith and hope of him fulfilling a request, and using that as calling that transactional versus a communal prayer of just offering thanks and praise in a disciplined way as we walk through, especially through Lent, was the context we were using. So I just want to say that the way that Ross was saying, I think was was spot on. I probably wasn't using transactional, may not be the best word. So I just kind of wanted to point that out. So thank you. Thank you. How's Lent going? Anybody have anything, you know, over the things that we've talked about the last couple of weeks, maybe some helpful thoughts and insights that you might want to share with everybody? I think that's always, always super helpful. All right, great.
I'm aware of how non-Catholics are about Lent. I mean, I always thought it was kind of just a Catholic, private Catholic thing, and most people look at you like, what are you talking about? But more people, I think, are aware of Lent. And in fact, I remember my students asked me when I gave up for Lent, because I talked about giving up sweets for Lent. And so when one of the other classes had a party, they tend to bring plates of food to all the teachers, which is a very nice thing. And so that one morning, these students brought me a plate of donuts and donut holes and cookies and just a sugar rum. And so I thought, well, okay. So I took this plate that was on my desk, and my kids came in and they said, Mr. Baskin, what are you doing? You're breaking your lip. I said, nothing's been touched on that plate, if you notice. I said, I did not want to insult the giver of a gift because you should receive a gift. You know, so I received the plate of food from the students, and I said, but I will take it to the faculty lounge and put it in there, and someone else can come and have it. So teaching them the diplomacy, because, you know, it's like Paul said, you know, don't reject something, because let the giver rejoice in the giving, instead of ruining it by saying, oh, thanks, but I'm giving up sweets, so I'm going to be... strong in the spirit. No, just take the gift, say thank you very much, and then pass it on to somebody else.
Yeah.
So it's a good way to maybe show the kids that you know, anyways, but it's amazing that they're aware of that.
Yeah.
On top of it, they had all given up, and I'm like, wow, that's pretty amazing.
Yeah.
I thought it was, you know.
It's interesting. It's almost like, it's almost leaving your child or your ox in a ditch on the Sabbath, isn't it?
Right, you just kind of, you know, you have to use common sense. Jesus is all about common sense.
Yeah. I thought it was really appropriate, the reading this morning, reading through when Charlotte was reading the Ten Commandments, and about keeping the Sabbath holy. I think this is so relevant to a lot of what we've been talking about, because... you know, Jesus' teaching on that is, you know, the Sabbath is for our benefit. It's not for God. So when we read in the Ten Commandments that God observes the Sabbath, why is He doing that? It's for Himself, you know. This is something good for Him. It's also something good for us. So when we're fasting or observing Lent in some way, it is an opportunity for legalism. It is an opportunity for us to... be really hard on ourselves, and when we fail, be very angry with ourselves or disappointed in ourselves. And I think when we do that, we forget that this is an opportunity for us to be drawn into communion with Christ, not an opportunity for us to prove our faithfulness or our holiness to Him. So good. Let's go ahead and start talking about humility. As I said, this is more of a virtue than it is a discipline. It's more of a disposition that as Christians, you know, we all have to come to a place of humility to enter into the kingdom of God, I think. You know, Jesus gives us the illustration of the children coming into the kingdom. We've got to be like children that have nothing to offer, that are at the, you know, and at times and in cultures, they have the lowest status available. We have to be like that. We have to come in humility. We have to give up who we are and what we think that we can give, and just say and relinquish all of our own efforts and say, I simply need You, Christ. So we all are enter into the kingdom through humility. And as we walk through the Christian life, this is our task. This is our daily thing, is trying to pursue this thing called humility. So we're already doing this. You know, all the jokes about who's the most humble, which is hilarious. It's kind of a moot point, because we're all pursuing it to some degree. So I want to kind of remind us what we were talking about a couple weeks ago when we were talking about fasting. We said that fasting, through fasting, we learn what controls us, right? The various things that we might choose to fast from, we realize, wow, I really was dependent on chocolate or coffee or food. I was really dependent on that. But not only that, especially if you're fasting from food like we were talking about, we can become very irritable. And it's not the fact that we're irritable and we can get angry really quickly. It's the things that make us angry that I think are quite revealing, isn't it? The things that normally we wouldn't think about become very, very irritating to us. And so we're learning what controls us, right? We're becoming aware of those things that that may not necessarily be as big of a deal as we're reacting, as our reaction seems to reveal. And so we realize when we think about the contrast between our fasting or between our mentality when we're fasting and when we're not fasting, we start to think, wow, you know, if I'm this irritated over this issue when I'm fasting, what is it doing to the rest of my life when I'm not fasting? And so I think we become aware that there are certain things that we can be really enslaved to. And this is a really helpful thing in our discipleship for us to understand that. And it really usually comes out to our desires, what we want, right? What do I want? If I don't get what I want, especially when I'm fasting, that is really irritating, right? Is this a common experience, or am I utterly alone here? Yeah, I think apparently it's common. So,
and I remember even like a non-fasting issue. One time I was going to have a procedure done, and for some reason I couldn't have any milk products or whatever. I never want a milkshake more in my life. And then they said, you can't have it. I mean, I'm not a big milkshake drinker. Mm. But the fact that they took it away from me made me want it, because it's like the kid that never plays with a toy until someone else wants it, and then it's their favorite toy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easy, like you said, it's easy to ignore those things in our life. And then when all of a sudden we can't have it, we want it even more.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what fast food is, a perpetual denial of the stuff. And the whole point of that is to make you aware. Because when you're full and you're sated, you know you're going to come back, and you know you're like the lion after the kill. You just don't care. You're full and it doesn't matter. And so anyway, it's any time that we think we're being denied something, and that's just a lot of our American attitude.
Right. Yeah.
We just think that, well, I have a right to have whatever I want. Period.
Don't tell me I can't have what
exactly
I want.
Exactly right.
Don't tell me what. So by that, which is perfect. I mean, by that we learn that we are really enslaved to what we want constantly, what we desire. And we grow up in a culture that says you've got to find that not only that one thing, but all of the things that you desire. And the American dream, the American spirit says you go after it with all of your heart. Now, looking back through history, we can maybe kind of understand that a little bit, and we can even maybe subscribe to some of that. And we're going to talk about the limitations of humility in a little while if we have enough time. We become aware of what we want, and we become enslaved by that. Humility requires us to lay down those desires in order that we might be free. And so as we're talking about humility, this is an opportunity. Humility is that ingredient that allows us to be free from those desires, which makes fasting and the self-denial of Lent and really the overall goal in our worship of Christ is seated in that. To sort of foster a lifestyle of humility, is our goal there. This is a great quote by Richard Foster. He says, "The freedom in humility is the ability to lay down the terrible burden of always needing to get our own way. we are released to drop the matter and to forget it. We are released to drop the matter and forget it. We don't have to be enslaved by the things that we want. So if you think about it, he also points out that almost all church fights and splits occur because people do not have the freedom to give in to one another. And that's interesting. I know I've heard lots of, I've never been involved with a church split, but I think probably if we were to open up a conversation about those who have been involved in church splits, it's usually been over someone not getting the things that they want. Sunday school needs to be a certain way or else. The preacher needs to preach a certain doctrine or else. You know, they become these sort of opportunities for us to demand our own way. Freedom, you know, again, there are limitations to that. We will talk about it. But in general, we're trying to foster this inner attitude of humility, that where we are free to give in to one another. So let's move on. So part of humility is, humility requires us to consider and respect one another. So this, we have, if you have your Bible, let's go to Matthew 5, where we spent a lot of time in during Lent in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to go to verse 44, Matthew 5:44. Somebody want to read 43 and 44? Amy?
You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
No, that's great. Love your enemies. And then, Amy, would you skip back up to verse 39 and read that as well? Or 38 and 39.
You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also.
Okay, so these are some practical things that Jesus gives to us. It's not just practical advice, and we're going to get into this in a little bit as well. It's worship. It's obedience to these words of Christ, especially in the Sermon on the Mount. They're very pointed, very, very practical. You don't have to be a theologian to follow these. But as we learn, as we go throughout the Gospels, we also learn that the reason for this, Christ is the reason for this. And we'll look at some verses and talk about that here in a few minutes. But I just want to point out that Jesus is teaching us this principle, right, of looking at our neighbors and loving our neighbors over ourselves, and even loving our enemies and preferring others to ourselves. Laying down our own desires, right, for the sake of others. Now, maybe we can go ahead and open this up to conversation. Why does Jesus teach this? Isn't it countercultural? Anytime you read through the Gospels, isn't it against worldly wisdom? So why does Jesus turn it around?
It's death to self, one of his. It's in John 7, Jesus brings us from the My question is, though, how does it translate into sort of a lot of movements within sort of political movements, country to country?
Mm-hmm.
You know, say America versus Muslims or something, you know, how does it translate? I mean, we can't, in a sense, surrender ourselves because they're located based upon power.
Yeah.
So that's going to be the other thing, is strength versus strength.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you aim to the position of humility, they'll kill us.
Yeah. Well, and we have examples of both martyrs that stand up against that. We also have examples in the Old Testament like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And Daniel in the lion's den. Two of Dylan and Isaac's favorite stories in the Bible. But we also have some New Testament examples of that. We'll talk about that. Before we do, though, I do want to look at a few different verses. Ephesians 5:21. Let's back up to verse 20. It says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, not only just our neighbors, but our brothers and sisters, we are called to submit to one another. We are called to regard each other in humility, to look at one another and prefer one another over our own selves. So this is teaching in the New Testament. Let's go over to Philippians. Chapter 2. And let's start in verse 3 and go down to verse 7. Does somebody want to volunteer to read that? Brad, great.
3-7. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness.
So that verse 7 is the one I want to focus in on. He made himself, my version says, of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And so we know and understand, like David is saying, this is our model. Just as we just read, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. He is our model. He is our... He is who we are trying to imitate as we pursue humility. He actually lived this out to such an extent that he does. He goes to the cross for our sake lays down his own life as sacrifice for us. So the least that we could do is lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters to consider one another over ourselves. This is not only displayed on the cross. It gives us something a little more tangible for, you know, not all of us can die on a cross. And even if we did, there would be there wouldn't have that same effect that Christ, we wouldn't be atoning for anyone's sins. So he gives us a little practical lesson in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Well, I'll just read this. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll go down quite a ways. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Okay, so this here we have an introduction to the significance of humility. And the supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, "You are not all clean." So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So, do I have the right to teach on humility? Well, if my own personal humility, if I were to appeal to that, no. But we are all called to pursue it. This is what Christ is calling us to pursue. Heart of giving to others. And again, this is for the purpose of worship. One more verse before we move on. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 21. Twenty-one, 22, and 23. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return." Okay, Jesus preached his own crucifixion there in Matthew chapter 5 that we just read. "When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And so if we're to really follow after Christ, to pick up our cross and follow him, we have to adopt this virtue of humility. Any thoughts? What's that?
It preaches real well, but moving it over in everyday life, practical application,
yeah.
Work sector, or, you know, even from our childhood, we're always asked, what do you want to be? Mm-hmm. What do you want to do? You know, all these things, and we're just saturated with self-centeredness.
Yeah.
And we don't have to learn that either.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We'll get into some little practical things, but yeah, you're right. It's not that easy, is it, Landon?
I think the verse you just read too identifies humility well, because it talks about how he entrusted himself or he committed himself into the hands of the Father. And I feel like a lot of times when I'm struggling with humility, it's I want something, or I think that I'm right, whether I'm right or not. Mm-hmm. What I'm failing to do is say that if I don't get it my way, it's gonna all be wrong, it's gonna be messed up, and I'm denying, in some ways, in a very slight way, I'm denying God's sovereign power or his control over this situation. Even if it's a point of disagreement with Stacy or a coworker or whatever, it's demanding that my desire or my way has to happen or else this is going to be bad.
Yeah.
And when we are able to, I feel like, entrust ourselves into the fact that, you know, this may not work out like I want, or this may not end the way that I want, God is still in control.
Yeah.
It helps me deal with those situations a lot better. And it seems that even at the point of death, that's what Jesus was able to do, was entrust himself into the hand of the Father.
Craig?
Mm-hmm. Jumping back to John 13, verse 1 is kind of a fascinating sentence because it just kind of wanders and it's long and goes round and round. But if you take out all the dependent clauses, what you have left is, he loved them to the end. Mm. And this goes so well with our lessons in 1 Corinthians, that only if you're operating within love can you really relinquish your rights and think of the other first. Think of serving the other first rather than serving yourself.
Mm-hmm. And one other thing too, I think this is so great to talk about during fast or during Lent, because when we're fasting, our impulses are so visceral whenever we're not getting what we want. And you feel it in your body, you feel it. I feel it more emotionally, it seems, that when I'm not getting what I want, it's louder in my brain than other times in the year.
Yeah.
And if anything, that's more of an alarm to try to entrust myself into God's care, but it's obviously not that easy.
Yeah. Mike, did you have something?
Well, I was just going to say that I think that one of the main moments in my own life that I can remember doing something totally out of love for someone else that was, to me, a very real relinquishing was when I quit smoking. I smoked for like 20 plus years, pack a day, heavy smoker, chain smoker. And I haven't smoked in 7 years. When my son was born, you know, you hold that baby and you just think, my gosh, it's not about me anymore. And so no gum, no patch, no therapy. It was just a matter of on my knees saying, Lord, I realize I'm doing something that's purposely jeopardizing what you've given me to do, which is to raise this child. And he needs his dad to live long, you know. And so I remember just putting him down and never looking back.
Yeah.
It was, you know, that was because it was done strictly for the knowledge that my body and my life is really not about me anymore at this point, you know.
Yeah.
And that to me was one of those moments, and I'm grateful for it, that it just happened.
Yeah.
So that was a surrendering moment.
Yeah. I wish I could say something, or I wish I would have read something this past week that I can impart to you that would say that, you know what, if you just do this, there is no, you don't have to worry about this constant struggle between doing things solely for the sake of someone else and doing things with a little bit of self-righteousness or self-fulfillment out of it. So there's always this tension when we're pursuing humility and doing these acts of kindness or considering the other over ourselves. There's a little bit of pride. I wish I could say something to you that would say, if you just do this or you just pray that, then that's not going to be a problem. But I'm afraid that this is the Christian life, that we all have to walk through our discipleship with Jesus, hopefully with each other, that we are able to really actually live this out with the least amount of selfishness, the least amount of pride. It's part of the discipleship. Don't get discouraged. Again, it's a common experience. As long as we're having grace with each other, forgiving one another, and obeying Christ in that, I think that we can help one another as we do that. So, no, that's great. Well, Jesus tells us, Mark 8:34, to deny ourselves. He says it very plainly, to deny ourselves so that we can take up our cross. Here's another quote. I think this is super helpful. When we live outside of self-denial, we demand that things go our way. When they do not, we revert to self-pity. Is this a common experience? poor me. Outwardly we may submit, but we do so in a spirit of martyrdom. The spirit of self-pity, of martyrdom, is a sure sign that the discipline of submission or of humility has gone to seed. This is why self-denial is the foundation for humility. It saves us from self-indulgence. So, you might think of someone in your life, or you might be like this yourself, where, or if you're looking at someone and you think, wow, this person is so humble, you may not know, but there may be that martyrdom spirit inside of them that's constantly saying, I'm giving up of myself here. I'm giving up of myself here. I'm giving up of myself here. When are you going to give it back to me? pursuing humility, sometimes humility and that kind of martyrdom can get confusing. So it's something for us to watch out for as we're constantly trying to live this life with Christ.
Well, Ben, I think that's a phase that we have to go through. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're really giving up of yourself, then it needs to be things that break your heart. Mm-hmm. And, you know, you can't have a broken heart without knowing it.
Yeah.
But it's something that you pass through, usually,
yeah.
I think, mm-hmm. To the point where it's not that important to you. And you can look at it as sort of outside of yourself.
Mm-hmm. But here's the other side of that. We have to know who Jesus is. We have to know the scriptures to stay. You know, staying in the Gospels for one, I think is really helpful. I just had to go through a class where I had to read every Gospel in like a week, and when you're really busy, that's really difficult to do. But I highly suggest it, because what happened, I came out to know Christ in a completely different way when I did that. That's a great exercise that I highly recommend. But if we don't know the heart and compassion of Christ, it's gonna be impossible for us to get out of that phase. And we're going to become embittered, and we're going to resent any semblance of discipline, spiritual discipline in our hearts and in our lives.
It's kind of an extension of denying yourself. I mean, first you have to deny whatever material thing is, then you have to deny your, you know, getting your back up or whatever, you know, your kind of fleshly reaction to that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But like you say, I mean, it's submitting to the image of Christ that does it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was going to say, I think it's just easy to think of humble people as weak people. But, you know, humility really does give you strength. And you look at Christ, who was the most humble person, and yet you read that Philippians 2 chapter, and you think, you know, this is the strongest man who's ever lived. And I like to think of like humility on a spectrum, and I think of like pride being on one extreme, and then like self-pity kind of on the other extreme, and humility is kind of that perfect
instead. Nice balance, yeah. Great. I've got a list of things that we can talk about for practical. I do want to touch on, we'll talk maybe about this a little bit more, but David brought it up, and I think it's something that's sort of, if it's not on our minds now, if we go out of here and just think about it for 5 minutes, we'll probably come up against this. Well, what if? What if we find ourselves in situations where I know what I'm supposed to do is be humble here, but I don't think that I can be humble. I don't think it'd be right to be humble. So here are just a few things to consider. Let's see. And if, in the interest of time, we won't go here. But if you're taking notes, write these down. Peter calls Christians to submit to the government. We've talked about this, I think, when we were going through 1 Peter. and Paul does this as well. Submit to your authorities. Submit to your authorities. And the question came up. We had some great conversation. The question always comes up: what if you have bad authorities? What if your authorities are asking you to go against the words of Christ? I thought this was a really helpful thing to keep in mind, that Peter also in Acts. So Peter says that, if you're writing this down, 1 Peter 2:13-14. That's 1 Peter 2:13-14. He says that. But if we flip over to Acts 4:19-20, he actually refuses to preach Christ to the authorities. He refuses. He stands up against the authorities to preach Christ. So you can see that our disposition is to whatever we can do, submit to our authorities. But when that authority, I think this is a good rule to keep in mind. I find this to be very helpful. How did I put it? One second. I think just when that authority becomes destructive, when it calls us to disobey the commands of Christ, there's the limitation. So, yeah.
You brought up Daniel and the lion's den.
Yeah.
My Daniel was thrown in because Darius made the rule, pray to me alone. And Daniel says, well, I can't do that, I'm sorry.
Yeah. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is basically the same story. And if you think about it, if I'm understanding, remembering the story right, I mean, these are Jews in exile serving the Babylonian king. And they both, all of these men, find favor in the king that they're serving. You don't get to that position if you're not obeying your authorities. And so they, when we meet them in the Old Testament, we're already seeing submissive folks following Peter's advice before Peter ever shows up on the scene. Yet, there comes a point. And, you know, maybe not so much in our culture where we have to face martyrdom for doing that, physical martyrdom, but there's persecution. I mean, the more I read about the news, I'm like, this is getting kind of scary. This is getting scary. I mean, I read an article this week about abortion after the child is born. Like,
right. This
is unbelievable. We're gonna actually have to face some persecution for us to stand up and say this is not right. So that day is maybe coming. So somebody, Julie.
I'm just thinking, there has to be some sort of balance between us saying why can't they? This is against Christ, and us being such prickly characters that we can't exist in a secular society. Mm-hmm. I mean, it isn't. We have to be able to somehow be generous enough to not get up in arms every time we turn around, or we never have a voice, and folks are, you know, it's difficult and it's hard. As I think this is one of those gray areas, but you know, there were plenty of things for Paul to get up in arms about. You know, pornography on the buildings in Ephesus. You know, all sorts of stuff. But he did. He only chose some really critical things. You know, the ability to preach the gospel and give folks hope. You know, and so I think for us, I mean, issues for us are things like, you know, I think suppose we have a big atheist community and there's a big objection to a major scene on the town square. Are we going to get up in arms about it, or are we going to say, okay, we live in a pluralistic society? We have to be generous to others as well as ourselves. Mm-hmm. I don't have a right answer to that.
Yeah.
I'm just saying that if we are belligerent at every turn, then it makes us difficult characters, and I don't think we necessarily have to be that.
Yeah, it's hard. It's hard to function in society like that.
So like, don't die on every hill. You have to know and choose which hill you want to die on.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, what's significant enough for you to be able to die for?
Yeah. Or even us collectively as a church.
You got to choose that wisely. Mm-hmm. You know, so whatever it is.
I mean, I think Jesus, through just the cultural context that he was living in, I mean, they were in an occupied country. Some of his disciples were zealots. I mean, as people that were in a revolutionary movement to overthrow the Romans, I mean, they were really talking about that. I mean, even like in the garden, like right before Jesus died, when Peter cuts off the guy's ear, I mean, they were ready.
Yeah.
There were factions of them saying, do it. And Jesus said, this is not the battle. This is what it's going to be. Yeah. I mean, and so I think it is really about picking your battle, yeah, as far as there are battles that are spiritual and completely like, we're going to talk about killing and murdering babies after they're born. I mean, that, there are hills that are worth dying on, but
yeah,
you really need to pick them.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't know that, I mean, a nativity scene or a prayer in school, I mean, that's, Craig always calls it Babylon, and I think, you know, we're living in Babylon. We know we're going
to
do this.
Yeah, you got, there's a certain expectation, right? I mean, do we really expect, you know, all the teachers in the United States to pray in Christ's name? And I mean, that's nice if that's possible, but do we really expect it? Yeah. Landon and I have one quote before we close.
Well, I think too, at the heart of what we're talking about is not to confuse humility with self-denial, because it seems that humility is the denying of ourselves because we understand God's will for a specific situation, and we're trusting ourselves into His care, despite what we may feel about that. And so it seems that the process of discerning when and where it is that we have to die to ourselves. I mean, even this morning, the passage we read with Jesus going into the temple. Well, he certainly, I mean, he did not, I mean, he made a point for a reason, because obviously that was, God had willed that he would make that stand to say, this is what the purpose of our gathering for worship is every Sunday. So I feel like it involves a lot of wisdom and discernment, which is why it's so hard, because
yeah,
to be humble doesn't mean we just give in.
Yeah.
It means we know when we have to be, we have to trust that when we do that, God's going to take care of us.
Yeah. Beautiful. And that, you know, before I read this last, I just encourage you, there's a few sections that we didn't have time to hit today. I'll put them on the Christ Community Church web Facebook page. I encourage you to go back and look at them. But going along, especially with Landon and Chris's comments, when we're defining the limits of humility, we are catapulted into a deep dependence upon the Holy Spirit. He will be to us a present teacher and prophet, instructing us in what to do in every situation. So that's something to keep in mind, and that sort of harkens back to our lesson last week on prayer and our utter dependency on God to lead us through these matters. But to pursue humility and to be aware of that and to be conscious of that, I think, is an ingredient that is going to be required for us to continually bow in prayer and seeking God's guidance in these situations, and giving us the power to actually do the hard thing of giving up our right for the sake of someone else, if it's trivial, if it's not one of these things that we need to die on the hill for, as we said. So, with that, let me pray for us, and we are on time. Great. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you, God, so much for the example of your humility, Lord. Lord, we could very easily look at all of the external expressions of your humility and the humility of your disciples and apostles and even saints throughout the generations. And it's easy for us to turn those things into laws and rules that will bring death into our hearts and our lives. But Lord, help us by your Holy Spirit to pursue these things out of deep reverence and love. Love, not duty, but love for you, Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to discern the important issues and the issues that are important. Help us to take our cues from you as we continually read your word and your gospels, as we get to know you more and see what battles you chose. And help us to rest in the confidence that you conquered the ultimate battle. And help us always to keep our eyes on you, Christ, as we take our cues. Help us to be gracious to one another. We're all trying to figure this out. We're all trying to hear from you. We're all trying to live this out. But if it's left to us, Lord, we can't do it. So we need the gift and the help of your Holy Spirit. We are utterly dependent on you. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.